Yes, good morning. I was surprised that there wasn't a second song. Surely there's more that we can sing. I've got more time than normal this morning to share. But not to worry. If we were Jews today, we would be waving palm branches and lemon tree branches and myrtle tree, whichever that is, branches around. Because this week is the week of tabernacles. If you've got a diary with those kind of things, you look for the Jewish holidays. And you'll notice that Monday that's just passed was the first day of tabernacles. And it's a 7-day festival. And then there's an 8th day, which is also special, which would be next Monday. So the Jews are having a special time. It's rather an interesting festival. You know, if you look at the 3 pilgrim festivals, the Passover, that's well known among Christians. You know, it goes into Easter, or at least the theme. And many people don't even call it Easter, they call it the Passover, even among Christians. And then you've got Pentecost, well known among the Christians. The tabernacles, that hasn't flown through from the Old Testament to the Christian church. And yet it's there, it was instituted by God Himself. And I believe there are some things which we can learn from it. There'll be a number of scriptures, but let's start in just praying, asking the Lord's blessing on the passages we'll be reading. Heavenly Father, thank you very much that we can commit your words to you and to us this morning. Thank you very much that you speak to us. And Lord, we pray as we open your word, that you will speak to our hearts, that we would be obedient hearers, and that your Holy Spirit would be here to be addressing us internally according to each of our understandings and needs. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tabernacles has got many names. It's called the Feast of Ingathering. It's also called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's called the Feast of Booths. And the Jews would tend to use the Hebrew name Sukkot. And so these different names, what's really interesting about them is the ingathering is a name which speaks about the harvest. And booths or tabernacles or sukkot is the name that obviously refers to those little temporary shelters that the Jews had when they were wandering through the desert. So there are two names, and somehow these two ideas don't easily come together. I spend quite a bit of time trying to draw the strings together. And yet what I've done is I've brought out 5 special lessons. Now most of what we learn comes from the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. After that, very, very little is said about tabernacles. You go through the rest, other books of the Bible, it's hardly even touched on. In the time of Nehemiah, there's an event there. In Zechariah, there's a special prophetic passage which refers to tabernacles. In the New Testament, there are 2 verses in the whole New Testament. Who can tell me which chapter that is? John chapter 7. 2 verses in the whole New Testament referring to tabernacles. But there'll be something that we can learn from it. I'm going to go through just stick to the Pentateuch, and we'll be reading a few passages there. Let's turn to Exodus 23 first. Exodus 23. Here we find the first name in gathering. Verse 16. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. Just that verse. You'll notice that he calls it the feast of ingathering. Now, ingathering hardly needs an explanation. Gathering in. At the end of the agricultural year, when all the crops were in, when the barns were full, they had the grain crops, wheat and so on was in, even most of the fruit crops were in, the grapes were in, the olives were in, they had all the crops, and now they could look back on the harvesting time. It's all been gathered in, and now it's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of thanking the Lord for the harvest that has come in at the end of the year. And they're just mentioning that, just noticing that, there are special lessons for us. Because even though we're not an agricultural society necessarily, but you can see the fields, and we just remember that we are here in the southern hemisphere. In the northern hemisphere, they are saying the summer is over. We can feel it in the air. Well, I think we could say very definitely the winter is over. Yesterday, today, or the day before was very, very hot. We can say the winter is over. Well, they are saying the summer is over and the winter has begun. So the harvest has come in. Of course, we might think of another kind of harvest. We might think of a project that we've done and we finished it or something like that. We'll come to some of those thoughts a bit later. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. We first read verse 34 to 36. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month. Maybe you could just make a mental note of that. The harvest, the Feast of Tabernacles starts on the 15th day of the 7th month. And for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. There's something which is rather notable here. Again and again, in the Pentateuch, whenever tabernacles is mentioned, it says you hold the feast for 7 days. And then it says, and then on the 8th day. So the 8th day is obviously an important part. And yet it is separated in the words from the 7 days. Nowhere do you read you must celebrate this for 8 days. Or you must live in booths for 8 days. It's always 7 days, 7 days. And then it says on the 8th day, there's a special function as well, and it's a special day. Verse 39. Just jump a few verses. Verse 39. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you'll notice that this is exactly the same day, the beginning of that festival. When you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. It's obviously the feast of ingathering here. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day you shall have a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Let's carry on the next two verses as well. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In this passage, it's clear how these two thoughts are brought together. It's the Feast of Booths. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. And it's at the end of the harvest when you have gathered in the crop. And you'll also notice that the word rejoice and celebrate come up very often here. In the passage in Nehemiah, the Israelites had been, or I think it was Ezra, had been reading the law. And the people realized their sin before God. So they started mourning and weeping. And they were told, no, stop mourning and weeping. This is not the time for mourning and weeping. You must rejoice, because the law says you must rejoice. So they had to stop crying. They had to stop mourning. And they rejoiced for 7 days. And then Nehemiah chapter 9, it says, and then they started mourning and weeping and repenting of their sins after the days had ended. So they took this rejoicing very seriously. It's part of the festival. It's part of the instructions. These are days of joy, days to rejoice. Of course, rejoice in gratitude. There are many things to rejoice about at that time of the year. It was also shortly after the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where the priest had announced this, declared their sins forgiven. So there was a lot to rejoice about. Numbers, the next passage. Numbers chapter 29. I'm making comments as we go, so that when we come to the five lessons, we will remember them and where they come from. Numbers 29, verse 12. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days, and you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 13 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old. They shall be without blemish, and their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. 3 tenths of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2 tenths for each of the 2 rams, and a tenth for each of the 14 lambs. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offerings, its grain offering, and its drink offering. That was the first day. On the second day, 12 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 40 male lambs a year old without blemish, and so on and so on. I think if you have your daily devotional time and you read a passage like this, you will tend to jump over all these extra things, especially if you find a whole column or a whole page full of these repetitions. An interesting thing here though, all the offerings were exactly the same for every day, except the number of the bulls. The number of bulls was 13 on the first day, 12 on the second day. Verse 20, on the third day, 11 bulls. Verse 23, on the fourth day, 10 bulls. Verse 26, on the fifth day, 9 bulls. Verse 29, on the sixth day, 8 bulls. Verse 32, on the seventh day, 7 bulls. Who's got a calculator, one of the smartphones with the calculator function? Who's going to quickly calculate for us? 13 plus 12 plus 11 plus 10 plus 9 plus 8 plus 7. Is somebody trying that? What's the total? It's not 75. It's 70. Exactly 70. 13 plus 12 plus 11 plus 10 plus 9 plus 8 plus 7. Interesting, on the eighth day, everything was different. And they sacrificed one bull. But the first 7 days, first day up to the seventh day, in total was 70. And we'll come back to that number 70. It's quite significant. Or at least the Jews definitely believe that it's very significant. And I think we can go along with what they say. I certainly haven't heard any better explanations. It's interesting reading some of the Jewish rabbis and what they have said about this decreasing number of bulls every day. Trying to get an explanation for it. Why is the number of bulls decreasing each day? Some say it's because the moon is waning at that time and getting smaller. Some say it's because the joy is getting less. There are strange explanations which I really can't really get to grips with any one of them. But in this passage, we read about this number of offerings that had to be made. Let's look also at Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. So I'm reading the most significant passage in each of these books. In fact, these are just about the only passages which deal with this festival in the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13 to 15. And you shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days, when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress. Notice our year is not focusing so much on the booths, although it's called the Feast of Booths. It's focusing on the harvest. Seems there's It's alternating, you know, between what to focus on. You shall rejoice in your feast. There's the rejoicing, the command to rejoice again. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God, at the place the Lord will choose. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. I think something that comes out strongly here is it mustn't only be you that rejoices. The Levite must rejoice. He didn't have any land. He couldn't bring any harvest for himself. But he also must rejoice. The orphan, fatherless, had to rejoice. And the widow had to rejoice. Now, if they were going hungry and you'd brought in your harvest, how could they rejoice? You obviously had to share with them. It was a time of sharing. And the Jews made this very clear in their explanations of this passage. Tabernacles is a time to give. Tabernacles is a time where you look at your harvest, you've brought it all in, and now you must share, and you must be generous. So let's look at the five lessons. The five main lessons which come out of this tabernacles. Because even though we don't celebrate it today, the lessons we should try and take with us. The first one, the material harvests. Just something to do with the material harvests. The main crops were in. It was the end of the summer. The grain crops, the fruit crops, everything was in the barns. It was a time to be grateful. God has provided. God has blessed. Here we are, we look at the crops. Sorry, we don't look at the crops, they are in the barns. We look at the barns and they are full. And we look up and we say, Lord, you have given. We prayed, you provided, and here is the abundance which you have supplied. And now the people come to Jerusalem and they all bring samples of their crops. And the crops from nearby is brought in and there's abundance. And they look at this and they say, wow, God has given. If it was not for the Lord who brought the rain, if it wasn't for the Lord who blessed the ground, there would be no crop. But now we have. It's a time of thanksgiving. Now we must consider in our lives, what is the equivalent of a crop that comes in? If you receive a gift, you should thank the Lord for it. And if you come to the end of a period where the Lord has carried you through gifts, it's maybe a time to celebrate tabernacles for yourself. A time to put aside some days or some hours where you say, now I'm going to thank the Lord and rejoice in the way the Lord has provided. And I don't complain like the Israelites complained in the desert and they were struck down. Many of them died because of complaining. If you've got a complaining attitude, a complaining heart, shame on you. That is not the right way. We must rejoice and be grateful. So whatever I've received, maybe I come to the end of the month and I receive an allowance or a salary or wages and I know in my bank account there's some money. Well, I mustn't take that for granted. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that is there. Praise Him for it. If I didn't have the ability to work, I would not be able to earn anything. I mustn't say, I brought it together. It was me. It was my cleverness and my energy that produced this. And be proud of that. No, I must rejoice and thank the Lord for it. And I must be generous. Remember what we said about the passage in Deuteronomy. We must be generous to others. I look around. I don't look at the rich people. I look at the poorer people, poorer than me. And I say, they also need to do something. How can they rejoice? They are crying because they've got too little. I must also enable them to rejoice. So what must I do? I take a little bit of mine and I share with that one that they can also rejoice. Even the widow and the orphan or whoever it might be in our society. So that's the first thing, the material harvest. But that brings us to a second point, the spiritual harvest. The spiritual harvest. I think the agricultural harvest points to the spiritual harvest. We mustn't think we are practicing eisegesis here or something like that. The Jews understood this very much and they brought it out even from the passages we've looked at, especially the one in Numbers. They say that the sacrifices, especially the sacrifices of the bulls, was for the Gentiles. Now, where do we get that? They say the number 70. They go to Genesis chapter 10 in their Torah, and it's pretty similar in our Bibles, Genesis chapter 10. And they count the number of the descendants of the sons of Noah. And they count 70. And they say those descendants represent the nations. And so they say, because there were 70 bulls, not 75, because there were 70 bulls, it represents the nations. So while we are having set our tabernacles, we are thinking also of the nations because God's got some plan for the nations. And these sacrifices are for the nations, these offerings. Now the Jews were not very keen on that. They didn't love the nations. They didn't go out to the nations. They had to be reminded about that by the prophets and so on. And of course in the New Testament it comes out strongly, go to the nations. And now we, who've got the Christian perspective, we looking back on this, we say, yes, this is surely true. Surely this was God's plan right from the start. That the spiritual harvest must be gathered in. That we must be part of that spiritual harvest gathering in. That we need to pray for the nations to come to conversion. We must pray for evangelists who are going out. Missionaries who are in areas where there are less Christians than here in South Africa. Evangelistic projects that we hear about. We pray about those projects. We hear about a certain group going out to an area that is almost unreached. Pray for them. Support them. Be part of that. In your own witnessing, whether it's going to the hospital on the Monday and Friday, whether it's speaking to somebody in a taxi, you're speaking to people about their souls and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism, evangelistic missions, we must be part of that. And one day, in the language of Revelation, the Lord will send out His angels to the four corners of the earth and gather in the harvest until the fullness of the Gentiles and the Jews are all gathered in to the Lord's barns. The crop is gathered in. Well, it's true, isn't it? That's what will happen. And in Revelation 7, what does that vision say? It speaks about that huge crowd of people. Those that have been gathered in. Well, we look forward to that day. So that's the second lesson, the spiritual harvest. The first one was the material harvest. The second one is the spiritual harvest. The third lesson that comes from Tabernacles. I'm sure you picked up how often it said 7 days, 7 days, 7 days. Dwell in booths for 7 days. Rejoice for 7 days. Hold the festival for 7 days. When last did you attend a 7-day conference? When last did you have a multi-day conference where you slept over a number of nights? I think back to such times, and that they were rich times in my life. Times where you really come to grips with some spiritual themes. You are reminded of the things, and you are not distracted because you are together with a group of Christians and you're receiving the word in that special way. I think it's worth bringing up again and again. Not, may I say this, not in a place where nobody else may come, but you really make it possible by keeping things simple, like dwelling in booths. Or tents. I think that's the closest equivalent, maybe, if you want to use a tent. Another one. Number four. The booths. These little structures made of sticks and various other things, little branches. The booths reminded the Israelites that they stayed in those booths while they were in the wilderness. And they all had to make these booths. Can you imagine in Jerusalem? On the rooftops, the booths were there. In the courtyards, they were there. In the gates, they were there. And there's not enough place in Jerusalem to put up all the booths and for everybody to stay in the booths. They weren't staying in their houses, they were staying in the booths. They were on the hills outside Jerusalem as well. The people put up their booths all over the show. So it was quite a special time. Rich and poor, that distinction was gone. Because everybody had to make a booth of branches, and everybody would stay in that booth, and they would eat there, and they would drink there, and they would sleep there. And at night they would look up, and they would look through the branches, they would see the stars, and they'd be reminded of God. And they'd be reminded of how temporary their dwellings are. They were also reminded of closeness, because they would stay close to each other in that kind of way. And that maybe brings out the theme of fellowship with God, being close to God. And not to be anchored in this world. One of the rules about the booths, no part of the booth may be planted in the ground. That was a very strict rule about the booths. You were not allowed to plant the sticks in the ground. You were not allowed to anchor it in the ground. It just had to be put up in some kind of way, maybe tied together or something like that. And that reminds us, we must not be anchored in this world. If your thoughts are too much on what is in this world, vehicles, money, health, whatever it is in this world, beware. Have a time of tabernacles where you stay in your little booth and you're not anchored in this world and you're reminded that your eternal dwelling is in heaven with the Lord. That's the one that will never pass away. We come to our last one. The last one is the rest from wandering. The rest from wandering. The Jews had to remember the time when they were wandering around in the wilderness. Lost, well not really lost, but just wandering around, going from place to place, and not really getting anywhere for 40 years. And they were staying in their booths, and when they had the festival afterwards, they would think back. Those days they used to be wandering around in the wilderness. And I think it doesn't take much for us as Christians to think back of something special about that. You and me, we have been wandering around in sin. We could not find our way. We were lost. We had not reached the land of Canaan. And then, if we are true Christians, the day came where we found our home. We found our rest in Jesus Christ. We found our Canaan. And of course, there still remains a rest for the people of God, even beyond the rest that we find in Christ because even for our bodies, for our flesh, we will have rest one day. Well, the Jews celebrated tabernacles, and they are celebrating tabernacles today and tomorrow. And most of them are still wandering in the desert, actually. They haven't yet found their time of rest. But we have. We've reached home. It reminds me of a missionary who was serving God hard, was having a difficult time of mission work for many years. And then she got on a ship. This is long ago. And after many years, she went back. And the ship came near to the harbor. And they could see when they approached, they saw there were big crowds of people at the harbor. And the ship docked. And then the very important people left the ship. And there were bands playing. And there were crowds of people gathering around them. And the other people went off the ship. And there were family to greet them. People were hugging and laughing and just rejoicing in the people that had come home from a long trip. And then this poor missionary woman was lost. She crossed the bridge onto the docks and she looked around and she started crying. Lord, where is my welcoming party? And then the thought came to her, but you are not home yet. Heaven is home. For the people of this world, who are anchored in this world, who are still lost in sin, who haven't found their rest, they still need to come to that point, that we've found our rest in Christ. And we've got so much to be thankful for, so much to rejoice in at a time like tabernacles. Maybe I can just, in closing, remind us of those five lessons quickly. The first one was the physical harvest, the material harvest, the things that we must be thankful for and be generous with. The second one was the spiritual harvest. We must be part of this great work of gathering in the nations to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be part of that in our prayers and in our work and in our witnessing. The third one, the 7 days. Just that reminder that we should really have extended time sometimes of closeness to the Lord and of focusing on spiritual things for ourselves and our churches. The next one, the booths. Remembering we must not anchor ourselves in this world. Our lives are temporary. They will soon end. Remembering that only in God do we find a solid eternal dwelling. And then the last one, our rest from wandering. We can thank the Lord Jesus Christ for taking away our sins, for taking us out of that wilderness, and for giving us life eternal, for bringing us to that eternal rest. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you very much that you have got lessons for us, even in this Old Testament festival of tabernacles. We pray, Lord, that at least one of these lessons would strike each one of us and change our thinking and bless. And I pray, Lord, for those among us here who are still wandering, who haven't found rest in you and in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that they will find their rest soon and that you'll work in their hearts. So we pray, Lord, that you will bless these thoughts to our hearts and bless us the rest of this day for your name's sake. Amen.